The scripture comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbors as yourself." And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, and when he came to place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan while traveling came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he went on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of God to the people of God.
So it looks like I've got time for about a 40-minute sermon this morning. Isn't that great? Not pressured or anything like that today. So I'm going to take just a second. Did everybody read this one here in the bulletin that's on the opposite side of the summer potluck that tells about the renovations that are being started? Make sure you read that. Take that home, because we've got a group of people that's comprised of the land of the capital campaign and the building committee that's getting together, working with the trustees, and we're going to do some of the deferred maintenance items that we had talked about for the last 3 years since the beginning of the capital campaign: the parking lot, the signage, the bathrooms in the sanctuary are under revision right now. Those plans are being drawn up, and you're going to see these things started on really quickly. The nursery, the bathrooms at the end of the education wing, lots of things are planned. Many things are in the works, and so expect to see those things happening pretty quickly. I just wanted to update you on that fairly quickly. So does anybody not know the parable of the Good Samaritan? I can stop right there. I mean, if you all held up your hands, I could pretty much just give it up right here, because you all know it's one of the best known parables that Jesus told. Everybody knows it and everybody loves it. There's been a movie made about it. There's a book written about it. It's the most understood and well understood and known parable that Jesus told. The parable of the Good Samaritan. It's kind of interesting, though, that this where it falls in Luke's gospel, and I want to bring that to your attention in just a second. We're in this series is called Living as Disciples. We're going to look at 4 stories in the Bible that teach us a lot about how God calls us to live. And the first one would be the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we're going to look about really what is the true cost of discipleship. If we really, really, really want to be disciples of Christ and live the model of loving like Jesus, what would that look like? And the model of the Good Samaritan tells us what that is. Go and do likewise is what we were told to do. Go and do this. In fact, that is what is going to gain you eternal life. So Discipleship, because of what we, who we are and what we are, you know, the resurrection, we are people who look forward to an eternity with Christ in the kingdom, in paradise, in heaven. And that's the whole purpose of doing what we do. That's that hope that's within us, you know, that always be prepared to give an account of the hope that's within you. That hope is eternal life in Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. This is why we come to church. This is why we put up with bad air conditioners. This is why we do all the stuff that we do, is because of the hope of the resurrection that will bring us eternal life. And that's exactly what the lawyer wanted to know this morning. How do I get that? And Jesus tells him. Next week, we're going to talk about the story of Mary and Martha, because what we're understanding is that neither the lawyer nor Martha understood really the message of Christ and what discipleship is really all about. You know that story well, too. And we're going to talk about Jesus and praying, about teaching the right way to pray. And then we're closing that up with the last of it is about your connection to your stuff, about how you feel about all your possessions and what you own. So those four stories are going to inform us about our discipleship. And we're going to start to really take seriously, at least for 4 weeks, we're going to take seriously what it means to be a follower of Christ and what the cost of discipleship really is. And we're going to start it off with the one that informs us the most about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. So we have a lawyer that's going to ask the questions that we ask as we see this parable. In Luke 10, Jesus starts off in Luke chapter 10 at the very beginning. We pick this up in Luke 25. So, I mean, a lot has happened. Jesus has sent out the 70, and they've went and they've cast out demons, and they've had great success, and they came back and they celebrated their ministry and all that they did, and they're all together, and Jesus is talking to them, and he said, I saw Satan fall from the heavens when you guys were out there. I saw miraculous things that you were doing in my name, because you followed what I said to do. You did exactly what you were supposed to do. And then as he continues, he is so filled with the Spirit, he starts to pray and rejoice with them. And we get all the way down in Luke 10 to chapter 23, and Jesus says, and then we're told that he talks to his disciples in private. Privately, he had a conversation with them. And two verses later, after he gets done with this, a lawyer stands up and says, what can I do to get that? What can I do to get eternal life? That's the question. And it's like, where did he come from? But he must have been listening all along. What can I do to get eternal life? And Jesus says, and I like this, well, what does the law say? And he says, oh, I know what the law says. Law says, love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And the reason he knows that so well, because he's a legal scholar. Think of a seminary professor. This is who this lawyer is. He already knows the answers that he's asked Jesus for. You know anybody like that? My father-in-law was like that. Never asked me a question that he didn't already have the answer. Love that man to death. The lawyer already had the answer. I know the answer to this. And Jesus says, you're exactly right. And if it wasn't for verse 29, it would have stopped right there. You know what it says. They're very good. Do that and you will live. Love your neighbor as yourself. That was the part of it that was added. And he got that. Where did he get that from? Let's read a couple verses from the Old Testament that the lawyer is quoting right now. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, When an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as a citizen among you, and you shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, twice a day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your might, and with all your soul. keeping these words that I am commanding you today. So the lawyer knows the law. Jesus knows the law. The lawyer is going to press on it because he wants to see exactly what is the extent. What are the boundaries of this love your neighbor as yourself that I'm supposed to be doing? And had he not asked it, we probably wouldn't have the Good Samaritan parable. But since he did, who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answers them with the parable. Do you like the parable? Do you live into the parable? Do you live up to the parable? Do this and live. You want that eternal life? This is part of discipleship. This is part of what we're called to do. You know the story that the man was going down to Jericho from Jerusalem, about 18 miles, and he gets attacked by robbers and pushed to the side of the road, and three people come into the scene. The first one was a priest who avoids him by increasing the distance between him and the person that needed his help by crossing to the other side of the street. The second was a Levite, also a person. Church people, both of them, cross the street, same thing. And the third one was a Samaritan who treats him with oil and wine for his wounds, puts him on his own ride, takes him into the next town and gets him a room at the inn, pays for the whole thing. Which one of these was his neighbor that Jesus asked to the lawyer? And the lawyer can't even bring the word to his mouth. He can't even say the word Samaritan. Instead, he says it was the one who showed him mercy. I'm done with that. One of the rabbis in the Mishnah writes that something very close to this, and I may get it a little bit wrong, but those who eat bread with Samaritans are those who would also eat swine. How's that to a Jew? They hated him pretty much for everything that they stood for and did. A Samaritan was just a bad individual, and they got a lot of history there. But the two questions by the lawyer today is the ones that should pique our curiosity more than anything else. One, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And again, put that in there with John 3:16. That's our hope. That's why we're here. That's what we do. And that's probably not a question that you would ask yourself, is it? But how would you answer that if somebody that's sitting next to you asks you that? Hey, I'm just new here, just getting started in the faith. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You got an answer for him? Love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And suppose then that they ask you the same question, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? You see, that this is the easy way for us because we understand that because of the Israel being structured the way that they were, they exist by boundaries. The law is boundaries. Everything is boundaries. The boundaries between men and women, spelled out in the law. The boundaries between priests and laity, spelled out in the law. The boundaries between laity and God, spelled out in the law. But who's my neighbor? Well, I don't know about that. You tell me, the lawyer asked, seeking to justify himself. And I thought about that for a bit. I wondered if he was really being kind of someone who was trying to justify himself. Or was he really wanting to know the answer to that? Because it is kind of iffy now, isn't it? If the only thing he knows about who my neighbor is the alien that is in my land that I'm supposed to treat as a citizen and love as like I love myself. Which is kind of strange, especially on this day that we know about, according to the news as to what's going to happen. But that's another story for another time. But if that's our definition of neighbor, then we may want to reconsider exactly what we're doing. So last week, we introduced a book by Steve Covey or Steve Covey, however you want to do it, called The Speed of Trust. And I had encouraged you to at least take a look at it. But one of the things we talked about is self-trust. And self-trust has to do with the ways that we exude trust through our integrity, through our intent, through the character that we have, through our capabilities, and through our results. So we looked at the four cores of trust, and that was self-trust and how we get people to trust us and how we learn to trust others is do they measure up to those values? But today we're going to take that to the next step that has to do with relational trust. Relational trust, the way that others relate to us as an entity, either individually or as an entity, like the church. But do people trust us as the Methodist Church or as this Methodist Church, as this body of Christ, and what it means to be the body of Christ? So I noted here that in many cases, areas of the world, especially in North America, the church as an institution is falling out of trust. Now, I don't know if that surprises you or shocks you, but it's not anything that has to do with just this church or the Methodist church or a Baptist church or any church. Church in general is on the way down. Spiritual, but not religious, is on the way up. The problem is because many see church as inwardly focused and self-serving social club rather than a life-transforming, disciple-making, kingdom of God-building entity that we ought to be. Because sometimes they fail to recognize exactly what Jesus said, answered in the parable of the Good Samaritan as, "Who's my neighbor?" Local churches that are thriving, as I said earlier, are the ones that truly love like Jesus and act for justice. Loving like Jesus. Jesus just told us a parable about what it means to love like he does. And that's the one that if somebody says that if, you know, what does it take for eternal life, that's the one you want to quote. But in the book by Stephen Covey, he talks about relationship trust. And one thing he says in there is that you cannot talk yourself out of a problem that you have behaved yourself into. And it takes a while to understand that. But you can behave yourself out of a problem that you behaved yourself into. But you can't talk yourself out of it. And the reason you can't talk yourself out of it is because you're out of trust. Nobody believes you. And they won't believe you until your actions start to become congruent with what you're talking about. Actions, speak louder than words, we know that. But they also have a far greater impact. Actions have a far greater impact than anything you say. Who knows the My Fair Lady movie? Yeah. The song Elijah sang to Freddie. Anybody remember that one? Yeah. What did she say? Show me. Show me. I want to, don't talk about stars and heavens and all that and speak of love that way. Show me that you love me. Show me that you love me. I thought I'd throw that one back to her because that's one of my favorite movies anyway. Do this and you shall live. To be a neighbor is to show mercy. To show it and do it by your actions. It's to act in love and not only feel compassion for the suffering of one another, it's an explosive for the time example of that Jesus offers. This way comes alive through the actions of the Samaritan. If you get what the Samaritan does, then you get what you're supposed to do. This is the show me that people are looking for. This is when people say that we are the church. Well, good for you. What do you do? Do you welcome? Do you love like Jesus? Would you welcome me or would you stop and attend to me? Three things that the Samaritan did that the other two didn't. The first thing was, we say that the Samaritan saw the need. The other two saw the need too, but they chose to ignore the need. They saw what was going on. But you have to open your eyes and put on your God glasses and attend to the issue at hand. You have to see the problem. He was invisible to them. They saw him not as a neighbor. They perceived him as a burden. Does anybody ever get that? You see the person that you need to help, that you know that God's calling you to help. And you're not only the one, you're the only one that does that. I do that. We all do that. Who loves God with all their heart, mind, strength, and soul? Every hand should go up. And who loves their neighbor as themselves? They come down about halfway because you really, really want to do that. But sometimes it's difficult to do that. But we can get good at it. We can get real good at it. But what it takes is that each time that you say, we should wake up in the morning, and there's a lot that I'm asking you to put on your bathroom mirror. I know I've asked you two or three things, but here's another one you can put on there. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And you already know the answer. You don't have to write down there, love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, because you already know that. Or love your neighbor as yourself. Just put the prompt on there. What must I do? We all know the right things to do. It's a matter of putting them into practice. Don't talk about them. Act upon them. And that's the hardest thing for us to do. Especially in our day and age, because we've got so much going on, we can't trust people. We know that if we do pull over to the side of the road, we're as apt to be hit with a tire iron trying to help the guy change his tire and lose our wallet. Is that going to keep you from helping the next person? It's hard, I know. But fortunately, we've been given the Spirit of God to guide us. When your red flags go up, don't stop. But if we're not stopping because we see the person as a burden rather than someone who needs help, that's a different story. The Samaritan saw him. He went to him. Presence. He went to him. He drew near to him and had compassion upon him. You will never know who your neighbor is until you get close to them. You cannot know your neighbor from afar. It's hard, and I know that this is one of the hardest parables, but to live up to, because it requires us every day to get out of our comfort zone, because we see the need everywhere we look. It's hard not to. Diamond and I sit in the office over there and watch what sometimes seems like an endless parade of people come through there needing help with all kinds of problems. And I know you do too. I know you do too. You get asked by lots of people, can you help me with this? Can you help me with that? Jesus did say something about that the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. But let's take this seriously. Let's take it very seriously. If we're going to be a church that loves like Jesus, that's not going to be a social club, that's self-serving, that's going to be a kingdom-building, life-transforming entity that opens our doors and engages the community that we live in ways that transform life, then we're going to have to be that Samaritan. We're going to have to be that person and not turn our back. Thanks be to God.